Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you all for coming out to be a part of this tonight. It's very good to see you all. And I have a lot that I want to share with you tonight in a short time about what we're going to be talking about at Resonance throughout the summer is having encounters with Jesus. And I've often heard someone say, if there's a God, I have a lot I want to say to him. And sometimes they mean they have questions. Other people are angry about the way their lives have turned out, or they're confused about the state of the world, and they want to demand an explanation. Some go so far as to say that they would tell him off for all of his decisions that they disapprove of. But tonight, I want to consider the question, what does God want to say to you? And we're going to look at the crucifixion of Jesus, and as we do that, we're going to see that he's already said it. We're going to look at Luke chapter 23, if you have a Bible and you want to look at it, if you want to follow along with me, or if you have your Bible app. But this is one of those passages that it's okay, if you didn't bring your Bible, to just hear it and really soak it in. And we're going to see something that you might not realize at first glance about this particular chapter. So we're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. We're in Luke 23, as I said. We're going to start in verse 32, where it says, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Now, to set the scene a little more clearly, Jesus has just been put on trial with false accusations from the leaders of Israel, saying that he had opposed Caesar, that he was trying to overthrow the Roman government, that he was blaspheming and saying all these false things. They were saying everything they could to get the Romans to turn against Jesus. And Pontius Pilate, the Roman leader at that place at that time, even determined that he could find no fault in Jesus, but rather than upset them, he gave them a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, a man who had been convicted of theft and murder. And they said, crucify him, give us Barabbas. And so now that they've crucified Jesus in between two other criminals, one to his left and one to his right. Now we begin with the words of Jesus here. In verse 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, we've all seen politicians running for office. We have another election coming up for next year. Feel free to moan and groan that I brought that up. But that's not where I'm not going where you think with that. See, politicians, regardless of party, they always like on their campaign trails to stop and be seen at places where people are doing work. And if the politician is a man, you will usually see him in khakis. You'll usually see him in a light blue shirt with his sleeves rolled up, and they have him do something like, you know, they'll give him a shovel to do the thing, and then they take pictures. And the reason why they dress like that and they appear in those positions is because they want to be seen as a man of the people. They all do it. You're going to get chills when you see a TV news footage in the future, the next time there's a political campaign. You're going to see somebody in a light blue shirt, probably in khakis, sleeves rolled up, and he's doing something that he has no business trying to do, and they go, oh, okay, you're done, after the pictures are done. But it's all because they want to give the impression that he is a man that cares about the people he means to govern. Well, Jesus is the Son of God. When he came, he didn't need anybody's support. He didn't need any votes. He already was who he was. He didn't need the approval of man. He came for one purpose, and that was to save the people he loves. Now, as we read this next part, I want you to do something with me if you have your Bibles, or just if you're listening. I want you to note with me who is talking, what they say, and in light of what I just said about why Jesus was here, note how Jesus responds. So we're starting in verse 35. In verse 34, Jesus had just said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in verse 35, it says, "The people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen one of God.'" So the people that are mocking him in this way, these are the important people. These are the rulers. These are the supposedly respectable ones. And they're mocking Jesus in his moment of death. Now I want you, if you have your Bibles, to look down and notice what it says in that verse that Jesus said in return. And if somebody wants to shout it out, go right ahead. Nothing. He said nothing. Don't worry if you thought you had the wrong version of the Bible or something. It's not in any of them. He didn't say anything. And that's the point. And in verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." These are the people physically responsible for the grisly execution of prisoners by crucifixion. And if you've never heard what crucifixion is about, it's not actually about the nails in their hands and their feet. They actually die by asphyxiation. Lactic acid builds up in their muscles. Fluid builds up in their lungs because their lungs are compressed as they hang, and they actually lift themselves. They would lift themselves up on the cross to get a breath. And as a kindness, they would break the prisoner's legs. The soldiers would break their legs so they could no longer breathe. That was the kindness that was offered to them. So these are the ones that are laughing at the torment they're inflicting. And if somebody could tell me, if you see it there, what does Jesus say to them? Thank you. He says nothing. Even when they hung a sign over him, it says in verse 38, in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And in verse 39, it says, "One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" And I bet you know where I'm going with this. What did Jesus say in return? Nothing. He had nothing to say. This man was railing at Jesus, mocking him in anger. "Hey, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Christ, the chosen one, like they say you are, then why don't you get us out of this?" And Jesus said nothing. But the other criminal on the other side of Jesus saw what was happening. In verse 40, it says, "The other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man," meaning Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." So he knew he was guilty, not just condemned by man's laws because of his crime, but it seems that he understood that he was facing judgment for a worse violation, the breaking of God's laws. And at the same time, he recognized that Jesus was not there on the cross for any violation of either one, not man's laws nor God's laws. And he concluded that Jesus must be the very thing that everyone else was using to mock him with. The king, not just of the Jews, but the King of Kings, the Christ. And so he turns to Jesus in verse 42, and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So this convicted and condemned thief didn't perform some great feat of faith. He didn't run off and sign up for a missions trip in some far-off country. He didn't go clean up his life and put on nice clothes and become a weekly churchgoer. He didn't give Jesus anything that would earn him the right to ask to be with Jesus in heaven. He didn't give anything because he couldn't. He had nothing to give. He had nothing except the admission of his failures and a plea for mercy from the one that he acknowledged as ruler of a kingdom that is not of this world, because he knew where Jesus was about to go. He knew that Jesus was at the point of death, and he said, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." So he recognized that Jesus was not a political figure. He wasn't a conquering king that was going to come in and overthrow the Romans and establish an empire of Israel. But that he had a kingdom of another place, another state of being, an eternal kingdom. And this is the most important part of what we're looking at tonight. Out of all the people who thought they had something to say to Jesus, this one is the only one who the Bible records as having gotten an answer. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And in verse 43, Jesus immediately turns to him. He immediately turned to him and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you." Your translation might say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, after being mocked and saying nothing, hears this man just plea for mercy, and he turned to him and he gave him hope. In fact, he made him a promise. That prefix in the verse, "truly, truly," or "assuredly, I say to you," that's the language of a promise. A promise to a convicted criminal who had done all the things that they had wrongly accused Jesus of doing. You know, I don't know about you, but when I'm desperate, it's usually me trying to make promises to the Lord. "God, get me out of this, and I promise I'll do better." But Jesus made him a promise. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you get to your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "I'm not going to just remember you when I get there. I'm going to take you with me." That's a beautiful story. That this man's last breath after a failed life was to be given eternal hope. And it really shows the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of forgiveness, the heart of mercy and love. But it's not just a story. It's not even just a true story. It's a message. It's a message that I need every single day of my life to be reminded again and again and again. And it's a message to every person who feels lost, everyone who whispers in the darkness the words that they're too embarrassed to share in front of other people, when they say, "God, are you real? Do you even care about me?" It's a message to every person who knows that the wrong choices they've made have left them standing guilty and they're afraid of what they might mean. It's a message that says no matter how guilty you might be, no matter how many wrong terms you've made, even if you've been a thief or a liar or an adulterer, or you're ruining your life with substances, or you have hate and unforgiveness in your heart, or you're just flat out denying that Jesus is the Son of God. The message is that he loves you so much that he gave his life to save you from the consequences of that sin. And some of us here are young. Some of us have worn out our bones with this weary world. And this moment with Jesus and this dying thief, it reminds me of a friend that we used to do ministry with. Her dad was 95 years old, and he was a staunch unbeliever. He was so much of an unbeliever that when she had been young and had become a Christian and said she was going to get married to a Christian, her dad had pulled out a gun and chased the guy out of the house just because he was a Christian wanting to marry his daughter. So he's 95 years old, lifelong, adamant unbeliever, calls up his daughter one day, and he says, where, I'm a baby. And she's like, you know what you would think if your 95-year-old father called you up and said, I'm a baby. And he said, I'm a baby because I just found Jesus. And he says that I'm born again. 95 years old, died at 96, in heaven with the Lord today. And so the point of that is, no matter how young, how old, how far away you've been, or for how long, if there is breath in your body, you can be forgiven. Jesus didn't come to prove himself to the scoffers of the world, and he has nothing to say to anyone who demands he explains himself or prove himself. But he didn't come to condemn the world either. The world was condemned already for its sins. He said that he came to give eternal life and eternal hope. A promise from God that whoever turns to Jesus and asks in faith to be forgiven through the grace of his work on the cross, anyone, whosoever, as the Bible calls them, anyone who asks to be given eternal life, believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to put it succinctly as Paul the Apostle did in the book of Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is what God has to say to the lost, angry, confused, broken people of this world and in this parking lot today. And in surrendering the broken life that every one of us has without Jesus, we are washed clean and safe in his hands. In his hands. Those hands that blessed children, that broke a few loaves of bread and a few fish, that fed 5,000 people. The hands that touched lepers who had not felt human touch in so long, those hands healed. The hands of Jesus that were stretched out onto a cross, pierced with nails covered in his blood. The hands that trembled in the agony of suffering the penalty for my sin. Jesus said, those that are his, nothing can snatch them from out of his hands. And so, the message from this passage to us tonight is this. If you know Jesus and your faith has been shaken or you've stumbled, then let that promise be your renewed assurance that you are his. And if you've lived a life up to this point without faith in Jesus, then tonight, right now, is your moment to cry out to him, to say like that thief on the cross did, I have done wrong against you, and I have nothing to offer you but my life, so take it. Forgive me, save me, make me yours. And if that is your confession, if you sense a pull toward that promise from him, that message from him, and it is for you, and you make that confession and you embrace that faith in him tonight, you will be his. The Bible says you'll be a new creation in Christ, indwelt, lived in by the very Spirit of God, and you will be with him in his kingdom for all of eternity. And he promised he would never leave you nor forsake you. not to your last breath on this earth. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we have this opportunity with all these people here and this amazing gift of fellowship and this really loud speaker system so people across the street at Kohl's can be like, what is this guy talking about? Lord, may they hear you. May we hear you. May I hear you. May every single person in this group of people around me that needs to turn to Jesus, Lord, may your spirit overwhelm them with your love and your grace, Lord, and may they just turn and let go and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that you have raised him from the dead. And may your Holy Spirit come in and fill up their lives tonight and start them off on a new life, pursuing Jesus with all their hearts. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.